For those of you who missed last week, or who would be helped by a quick refresher, let me remind you that last week we heard the story of the Pharisee Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night to ask him questions. Nicodemus gets kind of confused by Jesus' answers and leaves without us really knowing exactly how he's feeling. One thing we did learn last week was that God loves the world so much that God sent Jesus into it so that all who believe may not perish but have eternal life. Because indeed God did not send Jesus in order to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is important stuff. God loves the world, and Jesus' mission is to save the world. Not just the believers, mind you, but the whole world. Well, shortly after that, our gospel writer goes quickly into this story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. Now, if you were to glance at a map of ancient Palestine, which I'm sure you all have memorized in your head, right? No? Okay. Well, then let me help you out. You would see it's not geographically necessary to travel through Samaria when going from Judea to Galilee. Judea is south and Galilee is north, and Samaria is in the middle. But one could easily avoid Samaria, if they wanted to, by crossing over the Jordan River and then traveling north and then back over the river once they were past Samaria. Scholars and historians go back and forth. Some argue that was to avoid Samaria was the normal route for Jews to take when traveling that path, and others say that the road through Samaria was well traveled. And I will leave that argument to the scholars and the historians because they know better than I do. But what I can say is, in this story, Jesus found it necessary to travel through Samaria. And I'll give you a quick reminder on the context of that relationship between Jews and Samaritans. It is not enough to say that they didn't get along. It's perhaps more accurate to say they were bitter enemies. And it's kind of complicated, the relationship between them, but suffice it to say that Samaria would have been the very last place on earth that anyone expected for Jesus to go to show God's love for the world. Because God might love the world, but God certainly wouldn't love Samaritans, right? It is for this reason that Caroline Lewis, who is a scholar, a Lutheran scholar in the States, she says that when we hear that Jesus had to go through Samaria, it's better translated as it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. That the detail is not so much geographical as it is theological. That Jesus must travel through Samaria is stipulated by John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The disciples then, and the hearers of this gospel, which include us, we need to know what and who the world is. That God loves the world, then, is demonstrated by Jesus' ministry in Samaria. Lewis continues, so the world is not a general claim about God's love or a universal description of God's positive inclination toward new believers. Rather, the world represents the entirety of God's creation, including those who cannot imagine themselves as objects of God's love. There is nothing in creation that God does not love, even the least anticipated persons. And here, I think, is where it's interesting for us to take a moment to note the differences between last week's reading and today. Because our gospel writer wrote these stories back to back on purpose and with these contrasts in mind. Nicodemus is a male. He is a leader. He is a person of power in his community, a Pharisee, and we know his name. He comes to Jesus by night, and he leaves the conversation in an ambiguous place. When he walks away, we're not really sure how he feels. And then, very much in contrast to Nicodemus, the woman at the well, first, she's a female. She's a Samaritan. She has no power in her community. And to demonstrate that even further, she's nameless. We never learn her name. She meets Jesus at noon, the brightest, lightest time of day. And she does not get confused by Jesus' words, but understands. And more so, is transformed, and then goes away to become one of the first disciples, telling others about the Messiah. Now, this woman, like many other female biblical characters, has inherited a bad reputation. The fact that she has had five husbands has been used as evidence that she is morally questionable. However, this is not at all true. There are several possible reasons, including the law of levirate marriage, that she may have been married multiple times. In fact, women didn't have the power to choose divorce or leave a husband. So if she has been married several times, it has not been by her own choice. The church has historically been, unfortunately, happy and quick to blame and shame women. And the Samaritan woman gets caught up in this fray. But Lewis argues that this woman coming to the well at noon has nothing to do with her wanting to avoid other people, which has so long been created as her story. But Lewis says it has everything to do with John, the gospel writer, contrasting her story with Nicodemus and this continued theme of light and darkness that we see throughout this gospel. So Jesus meets her and they have quite a fascinating conversation. The longest recorded conversation in all of the New Testament happens between Jesus and this nameless woman, a Samaritan at the well. And unlike Nicodemus, who just gets confused, this woman listens and then she pushes back. She asks more and more questions. And then she runs back to her village, leaves the water pitcher that she carried to collect water, leaves the pitcher behind, and then runs to the village saying, "He told me everything I have ever done." And it doesn't sound like she says that with any shame or regret, but rather that she says it with awe and wonder. "This man told me everything I've ever done. He couldn't be the Messiah, could he?" I really think that her witness shows us that Jesus showed her only love and compassion, certainly not anything else. And so when Jesus sits down and invites her into this conversation, That's the beginning of where this strange situation happens, because men and women, well, they didn't interact like this. Men and women lived divided lives. And then add to that the fact that she is a Samaritan, and the divide grows even greater. But this is again and again, Jesus showing us that he is not at all interested or invested in the lines that humans like to draw. Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus that God sent him for the love of the world. And then Jesus shows the disciples and everyone else who will see exactly what the world looks like. And this is what it looks like. Everyone is included. Everyone is in. There does not exist a line too thick or too high or too low or too dirty that Jesus will not cross it. The world means everyone. And that means that if we dare to call ourselves followers of Jesus, then we don't have an option but to see everyone through the eyes of their identity as a child of God, of equal value to us, whether we agree they should be or not. We are called to see the face of God in every single person we meet. And then at the same time, this means that we get to revel in the fact that the world includes us. And like that beautiful woman at the well, we have the opportunity to invite others into our own experience of transformation. Because I would encourage you to notice that she doesn't go out and say, "I met the Messiah, you need to believe." But rather that she says, "I met a man who told me everything I've ever done. Do you think he could be the Messiah?" And with that, she issues an invitation that others are compelled to follow. She doesn't tell them what to believe. She tells them about her experience. So then I have to ask, what is your experience of Jesus? When is the last time that you experienced the divine in your life? Could you tell somebody about it? Could you offer up your experience as a witness and an invitation? I want you to tell your story. And I pray that God will give you the courage and the faith to do that. Amen.